said, how can I go? If Saul hears of it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me the one whom I name you. Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him trembling and said, do you come peaceably? He said, peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is now before the Lord. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord does not see as mortals see. They look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. He said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made Shema pass by, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen any of these. Samuel said to Jesse, are all of your sons here? And he said, there remains yet the youngest, but he is keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here. He sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. The Lord said, rise and anoint him, for this is the one. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. Samuel then set out and went to Ramah. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
In case you're wondering, no, we're not in the book of Hebrews today. That's probably obvious. I'm going to take a couple of weeks off from Hebrews for a number of reasons. One, drinking, I've not been drinking this morning. But going through the book of Hebrews is kind of like drinking from a fire hydrant. It can be a little overwhelming at times. And it's going to give you a few weeks to process. But also, the next few weeks, I'm going to be looking at a short series on the leader God chooses. And I'm doing that because we're entering a season of leadership nomination and training and evaluation, election, that sort of thing. And I wanted us to look at that. And a number of reasons for that. It was early in my ministry, and I had never really orchestrated one of these processes. And the folk were sitting there, and they're like, who do you think should be our next set of elders? And one of the people chimed in and said, well, why don't we try to find somebody new, somebody that hadn't been on the session on the board of elders. So let's just find somebody that's never been on there. And that struck me as kind of odd. I'm like, okay, why would we just look and say, well, the only qualification is you've never been there before. And it got me to thinking about it. And, you know, there's some things that we need to think about. Leadership is one of the most significant decisions the church can make. It's a very important process. And it's not something to be entered into lightly. It's not something to be entered into casually or flippantly. And the truth of the matter is, and this may shock some people, not everybody needs to be an elder in Christ's church. Now, you might think, well, everybody ought to have a chance. We need to give everybody a shot at that. Well, if that were true, God would not have given us qualifications for office. God wouldn't have looked and said, okay, before you choose somebody, first of all, don't lay hands too quickly on somebody, but also they need to meet certain qualifications. And the truth of the matter there is not everybody meets those qualifications. So it's something that we've got to give some serious consideration to. And as we move into this process, I want to begin with a question and flesh this question out. And we'll take up another question that's related to it the next time. But this first question is this: how does God choose leaders, and how should that affect our choices? How does God choose leaders, and how should that affect our choices? And you know the story that culminates in what Dan just finished reading in 1 Samuel 16. The people of Israel had demanded that Samuel appoint us a king, one like all the other nations. Samuel had appointed his sons to be judges over Israel, and the judges had gone astray. They were doing what was right in their own eyes, the people were doing what was right in their own eyes, and things just weren't going well. And the people were like, we want a king like all the other kings. Well, that upset Samuel, but it also flew in the face of God's intent, because God said, you know, Samuel, they're not rejecting you, they're actually rejecting me, because I am their king. And they're saying, we want a king like all the other nations. And then God says, but give them what they want, but warn them about what will happen. And you can read about that in 1 Samuel 8. And then next thing you know, Saul comes on the scene, and he is an impressive individual. He was someone that they could be proud of. He would stand up to all the other kings. He stood head and shoulder above any of these other men. And Saul, the son of Kish, was an impressive man. And Samuel anoints him king. And he's proclaimed king, but not without some commentary. And Samuel gives that in 1 Samuel 10. And basically what he's saying is, you wanted a leader of your own choosing. You wanted a leader on your own terms. You said, we don't want to be bothered with all this God stuff. We don't want to be bothered with God's expectations. So, the Lord says, I'm going to give you what you asked for. And Saul appears to be succeeding. But then he fails to surrender his heart to God in obedience. And he makes an unlawful sacrifice. And you can read about that in 1 Samuel 15. And God rejects it. And we pick up the story as Samuel is deep in grief over the rejection of Saul. And God comes to him and said, okay, Samuel, don't continue in your grieving. I have some instructions for you. And he's told, stop grieving. I have provided for myself a king. Go to Bethlehem, and I'm going to show that king to you. And God instructs Samuel there on connecting with Jesse, the Bethlehemite, and the next king is going to be revealed. And we come to verses 6 and 7 there in this passage, and you find what is perhaps the key to 1 Samuel, and certainly a crucial point about the sort of leader God is looking for. As the sons of Jesse appear before Samuel, Samuel gets an idea about the sort of king God is looking for, and yet is Samuel ever wrong? I mean, look at what he says here. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, sure, the Lord's anointed is before him. The Lord said to Samuel, don't look on his appearance, on the height of his stature, because I'm rejected. The Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on I mean, he's outwardly impressive. He seems to tick all of the boxes. Who wouldn't want this man to be king? But God reins in Samuel's excitement and instructs him, don't look on what you can see with your eyes. Man sees with the eyes, but God sees to the heart. And that's an easy mistake for us to make. I mean, it happened before with Saul. Elijah is created in Saul's image. And Samuel's about to make the same mistake that was made before. Now, I do want to be careful here. Don't assume that God opposes a fine appearance. Don't assume that God looks and says, well, you've got to look like an utter failure to be worthy. I mean, David's description blows that out of the water. He's ruddy. He's handsome. Somebody to be proud of. But what God is teaching us here is externals are acceptable. Externals are irrelevant. The point here is that God is concerned about the heart of a leader. And we have to learn a lesson. Beware of choosing a leader based on those external impressions. And it's easy to follow you because more often than not, I've been doing this for 30 some odd years. And very, very often, unfortunately, we go looking for someone who's on our side when we go to pick elders. I mean, anybody that says that there aren't factions in any church is dumb as a sack of hammers. I mean, every church I've ever been in has factions in it. Now, they may not be warring factions. I pastored a church one time that it had one center aisle and then two sections of it. And about a year into it, I realized, well, maybe it's because I'm just dense, or maybe I'm optimistic. I don't know. But I began to realize that the folks who sat on the right side of the pulpit wouldn't vote for people nominated from the left side of the pulpit. I'm not joking. And people on the left side wouldn't vote for people who sat on the right side of the pulpit. And I got to investigate because I'm like, something is going wrong here. And it turns out that years ago, when they built the new building, they had a disagreement over the men's room stalls. Literally. And they separated down the middle. And 6 years later, they had not made up. And it didn't make any difference about somebody's character. It was all a function of what side of the church did you sit on? It's easy for us to be that peculiar and that petty. And so often we let that enter into our thought process. Sometimes, and all too often, we look for people who seem to carry the power in a congregation or in a community. Someone that has a lot of influence out in the community. Somebody that you can look up and be proud of. And sometimes we simply settle for somebody to fill a vacancy. And sometimes we're simply looking for worldly competencies. It's easy to ignore God's qualifications and God's guidelines when we're wanting a leader after our own image. But God has other ideas. All the sons of Jesse are paraded before Samuel, and every one of them is rejected. Even though they're all outwardly qualified, Samuel looks and says, none of these will do. Are there any other sons? And there is one more. But he's young. He's tending sheep. And the folk gather around there probably laugh because young David probably was above their jokes. But in 1 Samuel 16:12, David arrives and God speaks to Samuel. He's the one. Because God was looking at the heart of this future elder. Because, as I said, God's way of looking at things is not like ours. Frequently, he chooses the most unlikely people to do his will. You remember Moses. Moses was afraid. He wouldn't know what to say. I mean, Moses was ashamed of his past. He was a killer. He was a deserter. He was nothing but a shepherd. Jeremiah was too young, and he's like, I'm not going to know how to speak to the people. David wasn't the same, but Scripture says he was a man after God's own heart. And that, very simply, is the key to leadership. You may remember Paul addresses this. He, in 1 Corinthians 1, beginning in verse 26, he says, "Consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards, and not many were powerful, not many were of noble birth. But God chose what's foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what's weak in the world to shame the strong. And God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you're in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." You remember the description in Isaiah of our Lord. "Behold, my servant whom I uphold," Isaiah 42, "my chosen in whom my soul delights. I put my spirit on him. He'll bring forth justice to the nations, and he won't cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, a faint and burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He won't grow faint or be discouraged till he's established justice in the earth. Coastland and waited for his law." Likewise, in 53, Isaiah 53, "To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty we should look on him, no beauty that we should desire. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed. That's what God is saying about his son, the leader who he has chosen. And the leader after God's own heart stands in stark contrast to the leader for which our society looks and even pants out. The leader after God's own heart is an individual who is broken. And this person's values are those of Jesus, who was despised and rejected by men. This person's values are the values of the gospel. Jesus was rejected. And he says, if you're going to be my colleagues, if you will, you have to look like me. Now, the leader God's looking for is perfect. David, certainly. Was not perfect, and the Psalms are full of evidence of his imperfection. But don't let yourself off the hook. The leader God is looking for will desire the mind of Christ. The leader God's looking for savors Jesus deeply and richly. The leader God is looking for will hunger and thirst for holiness. the leader God is looking for will be a person of prayer and repentance, who can weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. The leader for whom God looks is committed to seeing others coming to faith in Christ and growing in God's grace. The leader God is looking for will have his or her eyes fixed firmly on Jesus, the author and finisher of their faith. And that leader will live in daily and utter dependence on Jesus. And that leader will find his or her strength and joy and significance and hope and peace and meaning in Jesus. The leader God chooses is someone who surrendered to him. Someone who, as Paul says to Timothy, someone who is serious about his walk. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says to Timothy, if you put these things before brothers, you'll be a good servant of Christ Jesus, trained in the word and the faith and the good doctrine you follow. So that it has nothing to do with irreverence, silly gift, rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Here's what I want to say. Very simple. going to stand now. We're going to respond using hymn number 383, My Faith.